When we think about the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and announcing to her that she would be the mother of the Christ, we often focus, and rightly so, upon the incarnation of our Lord. But what is it that we can learn from Mary herself about faith? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today, we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Luke 1:38, Mary's Messianic Faith. As we see, Mary has a remarkable faith in the Lord that is a model, an example for us all. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe with the same kind of faith that God gave Mary.
Our text this morning is from Luke 1, verse 38a. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." With God's help, our title and points are very simple this morning: Mary's Messianic Faith. First, its test. And second, its marks. Its test and its marks. 6 months after the announcement of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel visits the little village of Nazareth in Galilee. Nazareth was just a small town, not far from Mount Carmel, beautifully situated on the side of a hill, surrounded with groves of fig trees, pomegranates, rolling fields of wheat and barley. But apart from that, there was not much to distinguish it. If you passed through Nazareth, there really wasn't much to keep you there. It amounted to little, and it led to nowhere. You remember Nathanael saying, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" The angel Gabriel is sent to this little village to share a message with Mary, a young Jewish woman who's about to become a very special instrument in God's redemptive plan. Mary was a godly, devout, serious-minded young woman who knew the scriptures and who knew them remarkably well. She prayed for God to send the Messiah to establish and reestablish his rule. And she shared with her people the burden of Roman occupation, the shame of a conquered nation, the longing for the former glory, for the future fulfillment of God's promises. She longed for Israel to be a light to the nations again. But never, never did she imagine that God would use her as an instrument to answer those very prayers. Though very young, a teenager, Mary has many plans. She's engaged to a young man, also a God-fearing young man, named Joseph. By night, she dreams of how she will arrange their future little house with this young carpenter named Joseph. And by day, with needle and thread, she works her dreams into linen. She prays, no doubt, the prayer of all God-fearing, praying Israelitish women: "Lord, make me as fruitful as Leah, but beloved as Rachel. Let me live to see my children's children." Now, Mary is espoused to Joseph. That word really means a very strong engagement. In our culture, if you're engaged to someone, it signifies a formal intention, commitment even, of the engaged couple to marry in due time. And though it is traumatic to break an engagement, legally speaking, it could be done if there is a disruption in the relationship without a formal divorce. But in Palestine in those days, what we call engagement was a more binding, a more official commitment. For all practical purposes, it was being virtually married in terms of commitment without yet having the consummation of physical intimacy. And so many formalities would already have been arranged, including the dowry, the exchanging of gifts, and the signing of a spousal, or sometimes called betrothal, papers. So all of these things had already been done between Joseph and Mary. The only thing missing was the physical consummation, which had to wait until the official period of engagement was over, usually a year. And so in the eyes of their family and their friends and the community at large, in a sense, Joseph and Mary were already married. They were one. And this would be a cause of great rejoicing. But in the midst of this joy, and in the midst of all these special plans, Mary receives this astonishing visitation from an angel in this little out-of-the-way city, Nazareth. An invitation and a proclamation that confuses her mind, that troubles her heart, that leaves her with all her hopes and dreams dashed and broken at her feet. An angel comes from the very presence of Almighty God and says to her that she is highly favored and the Lord is with her and she's blessed among women. But it's a confusing message. It seems to be a mixed message, a message that turns Mary's world upside down. The angel begins by saying, "Hail," which is a common greeting in that day. It's much like saying, "Good morning," but it's, of course, this is not just any good morning, because this is heaven coming to say good morning, to say hail. And then right behind it, "Thou art highly favored." Literally in Greek, "You are filled with grace." You are the object of grace. She also hears from the angel in verse 30 that she has found favor. And there the Greek word is actually grace as well. She has found grace, gracious favor with God. She's filled with grace, first, because she received forgiveness of her own sins. She was a believer. Second, because the Lord is with her. And third, because she was the one chosen by God to be the mother of our Lord. "Blessed art thou among women," the angel says. So Mary receives, on the one hand, very good news. She's the recipient of a singular honor. But this blessing of being the Messiah's mother is a mixed blessing. It was a grace that would involve sorrow. Sorrow such as the world had seldom known. The sword would pierce her own soul as she stood heartbroken later at the cross of Calvary. And yet she was honored to bear the Christ child into this world and to raise him in childhood. She's not the bearer merely of a human body. She's not the mother of only a human nature. But she's going to be the mother of a person, the mother to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's such a great honor for Mary. And yet it's going to cost her so many tears to be in this intimate union and connection with Jesus Christ, who's going to come through her into intimate union and connection with the human race. So that's her honor. In her womb, the Son of God, as the Son of Man, is going to be conceived. So that through her, he is genetically keyed into the whole human race. And through her, he will inherit many blessings. What an amazing gift this is to Mary. And what a trial also to Mary. How can these things be? She's amazed. She's overwhelmed. She's confused. She doesn't know how this can all be. And yet, she responds in a wonderful way. An angel hasn't been seen on earth for over 400 years. And now he comes to her, to Elizabeth, and wonderfully appears. And yet, what is Joseph going to say? She hasn't known him intimately. What are the people going to say? They're going to think perhaps that she's a prostitute. And she could be stoned, according to Deuteronomy 23, for this. She could be ostracized from society. This is huge. Such an honor, but such a disgrace at the same time. Will Joseph put her away? Will Joseph divorce her from his espousal? She knows that Joseph is a just and a law-abiding man. Will he give me divorce papers? And we know, of course, from Matthew 1, that that's exactly what Joseph's initial reaction was. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. That's Joseph's first reaction. A quick divorce with as little attention as possible. Mary has been unfaithful to me. So you see Mary's predicament. She's a young woman suddenly brought into center stage of world history. And the church's history. A woman on the verge of great blessing, tremendous instrumentality in the kingdom of God. A work that will impact the whole cosmos. But she's also a woman now surrounded about with a whole range of trials and problems and potential sufferings. You know, in a sense, Mary's predicament is the predicament of every Christian. This is often the way in the Christian life. With any opportunity for great usefulness, instrumentality in the kingdom of God, there will invariably come with it to Christians great trials, testings, difficulties, hindrances, sufferings. Think of Paul. God comes to him, does wonderful things. He's a chosen vessel to me, God says, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. But immediately after it, we read these words, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." You see, in the Christian life, suffering and usefulness often walk hand in hand. A chosen vessel about to be launched into a mighty ministry for God. That was Paul doing great things for God. At the same time, there would be great sufferings, persecutions, hardships. You know, if you really surrender your life to God, like Mary does here, she responds after the whole angelic message, "Behold the handmaid to the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." If you respond that way and you really surrender your whole life to the Lord, God will make you useful. God will make you fruitful in big ways, small ways, no doubt. But it will also go through trials, through testings, through impossibilities. The Christian life is a blessed life. But God never said it's an easy life. We must be prepared for difficulties. You can't take up the cross, deny yourself, and follow Christ without encountering challenges, even as you're more useful than you've ever been before. And that happens in every area of life. Maybe it will happen in your marriage, maybe in your family, maybe at work. Maybe you want to, for the first time, you want to be a real Christian witness at work, but you find difficulties in your workplace. You bump up against opposition and trials. Sometimes, you see, we may know that God wants us to do something, or we may know God's will for us, but it's hard to follow that will, because there will be troubles, we know, in following that will. And God imposes it upon us, but within us, we're fearful, we're troubled, even as we want to do His will. And there's that dilemma inside of us between the struggle of being a blessing and yet the trials that will come with that blessing. And so we often shrink back, don't we? And we say, but Lord, we can't follow and do Thy will here. We're limited by what we are, by our defects, by our weaknesses, by the limitation of our gifts. Maybe you have it in something as frequent as family worship as a dad, and you know you need to do family worship. You've heard it so many times from this pulpit that just reading the Bible and then praying is not enough. You need to talk to your children every day, and you want to, and you know it's your calling, but you're still holding back, and you just don't think you've got the ability. And even though now it's written out for you in the study Bible what to say, you still just can't bring yourself to do it and to be useful and fruitful. And maybe you're afraid, what will my children say? What will my wife say? So it's just one little example, but there's a thousand of them. Do you step forward? Do you say, behold the handmaid of the Lord? I will follow the Lord's will, even if it means trouble. That's what Mary is saying. It will mean trouble, big trouble for Mary. But she says, behold the handmaid of the Lord. She knows this is all way above her. Today we say way above my pay grade, way above her abilities, way above her status in society. She's just a poor girl from a simple village. Who is she to bear the Messiah in her womb? The long-awaited one of all ages. And who is she to bear all the consequences that will come with it? But you see, this is often God's way with us. He gives us an unexplained thorn in the flesh. And then He makes us useful, even through that thorn that we don't understand, so that we learn to surrender unconditionally to His will. This is what happened to Mary. She doesn't understand it, but she submits to it. She's greatly troubled, the Bible says, but yet she submits to it. Isn't that interesting? Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Trouble and submission together in Mary. Just like Paul. God says, I'm not going to explain the thorn to you, Paul, but my grace is sufficient for you. I will make you useful and fruitful through the thorn, in the thorn, by the thorn. You see, God seldom makes someone greatly used and useful without breaking that person. One of our old divines said, God will seldom use a man greatly until He's broken him deeply. Because if we're very useful and fruitful, but we're not broken, well, we will become proud, won't we? Or we'll abuse it in some way. But God takes humble Mary, and He's going to keep her humble, even as He blesses her greatly, because she has to live a dependent life upon the Lord. So this is, you see, the life of faith. A life that wants to be useful, seeks to use the gifts that God has given us, and yet the very exercise of those gifts involves trouble and trial. Now, this can all come through sickness. This can all come through disappointment. It can all come through disruptions in relationships. There's so many ways. I mean, look at Paul's long list of trials he went through in 2 Corinthians. There's a whole list of them, about 20 of them. But he said, God's grace was sufficient for me. And through my weakness, God exercises his strength. That's what Mary's experiencing here. She's tested. And she passes the test with flying colors, with an amazing response of faith. So, what are the marks of her response? I have five of them. Let me give you one or two of them before we sing. The first mark of faith that Mary responds to the angel with, that we need to respond with, these same marks, is bold confidence in the power of God. That's number one. Bold confidence in the power of God. You see, the angel explains to Mary how she's going to conceive. It's a method that to the natural mind, of course, seems incomprehensible, or actually impossible. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. And the thing that shall be born of thee shall be holy. But after the angel explains in this mysterious language that no one can understand, even till today, how Mary could be impregnated somehow by the Holy Spirit overshadowing her. But the angel says right at the end, doesn't he? But with God, all things are possible. Nothing shall be impossible with God. And then the angel says to Mary in so many words, look at your cousin Elizabeth. She's past the age of childbearing and she's pregnant. So, believe that all things with God are possible. Not because I say it only, but you can see it. You can see it on Elizabeth. And with this angelic testimony, Mary agrees to the angel's request. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. So what is she saying here? Well, she's saying something like this. I'm here to serve the Lord. Let it be to me, Gabriel, as you have said, if it's God's will for me to give birth to Emmanuel, the Messiah of Israel, with all the troubles that will entail, who can prevent this from happening? And I bow under it. And the joy and the sorrow. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can stay his hand? Who can say unto him, what doest thou? So Mary is immediately won over by the faith God gives her in the power of Almighty God. When you're a Christian, you have to live by faith. And when you live by faith, you believe in God's power. You believe he's an Almighty God. One commentator put it this way, faith never rests so calmly and peacefully as when it lays its head on the pillow of God's omnipotence. You see, that's what Mary is doing. That's how she can receive this and rest in the Lord's will. She lays her head on the pillow of God's almighty power. And so she agrees to the angel's request. She's convinced by the argument of the power of God. If God can do it for Elizabeth, the impossible. God can do it for me, the impossible. You see, this is no small act of faith. She's an unknown village girl. that she shall be told she'll have a child without any physical union with a man, and that child will be the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah of all ages? Be it unto me according to thy word. She believes. She has bold confidence in the power of God. And so different than many other saints in the Bible. Sarah laughed when told that she would still conceive a son in her old age. Zacharias responded in unbelief. But here's Mary. She's not a theologian. She knows her Bible, though. She's not a priest. She doesn't spend all day in the books of the law. She's a simple country girl brought up in a quiet rural home. She receives a promise from an angel that she'll conceive the Messiah without human intervention. Something without precedent in all of human history. Something that had never happened before. Something that would never happen again. And what is her response? She just believes it. She just trusts in the almighty power of God. You see what an encouragement this is? Mary's an example for us here, a wonderful example. You don't need to be a theologian or a preacher to have great faith. You don't need to spend all day in seminary studying theology books to be a man or a woman or a boy or a girl that can be used in a mighty way by God. You simply need faith, spirit work faith, in God's word and in God's power. So, what about you? Do you have bold confidence in the power of God? Do you really believe that with God, nothing shall be impossible?
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."